Amen. Romans chapter 12, and we did leave off at chapter 9. So you verse 9, I'm seeing, not chapter 9, verse 9. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, you know, Paul was talking about what's so unique about Romans 12. It's so much in there, but it's very practical. It's not like a very deep chapter where it's like, whoa, going over your head. Paul gives us practical ways on how we can present ourselves to God, how we can become Christians, and how we can serve the Lord, because he does mention seven unique gifts. Just seven. There's many gifts that are talked about in the Bible, but he mentions seven that are very practical, very simple. He's talking about ministering, which every one of us minister. Talks about teaching. We all teach, whether you teach the Word of God or you're teaching someone by example. He talked about leading, how we as Christians, we're leaders. Not because you're in the ministry, it's because you're a Christian. So that makes you a leader. He talks about giving, how we give, not selfishly, not grudgingly, and how we give our time, we give our life and, for others, and in our finances. See, that's a commandment. I mean, that's a area that people don't like to hear, but you know what? We are commanded to give. How can we survive in this building if you didn't faithfully give? He talked about, what else? There's seven of them. And so these are the practical ways that Paul shared, and he just mentioned seven of them. And then he goes into love. Well, everything we do has to be based on love. Our walk as a Christian has to be, the foundation is love, because it's the love of Christ that constrains, the love of Christ, of God, that we're even saved. But it's not, he's not talking about love that you have between a wife or a husband or friends. He's talking about agape love. And he mentions that. Look at verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So again, Paul, he edifies us. He exalts us. As Christians, we're called to love with sincerity. And this is what I was talking about. And he gave us, remember 2 weeks ago how I showed that clip, Home Alone? Remember that clip I showed you guys where they're going, I love you. It was a play acting, see? We're not called, hypocrisy is a play actor. A hypocrite's a play actor. They're acting, and they're good at it. And so you're not going to go around and say, I love you because you have to or because you're forced to. It's an unconditional love. He's talking about agape love. That's the love that God has for us. And he says we have to love others like that. You know, we have to love with sincerity, with unconditional, not pretend to love others, not hypocrisy or play acting. You know, we got to love them, and the way we show it is by practical ways, by ministering to one another and doing things for one another, because we are called to do that. So, again, Paul, he gives us ways how we can practice our love. Now, I know there's people that we have in our lives or people you know that it's hard to love, you know. And there's people you try to love and they don't love you. And so we try to justify. So, well, I don't have to love them because I tried and you know, they don't want nothing to do with me. But you know what? That's when you put your love to the test. You know, that's when love is put to the test. It's when you love those who can't stand you. You know, it's easy to love those who, you know, who love you back, right? I mean, the Pharisees did that. But love those who can't stand you. You know, and you know who they are. I mean, I'm sure, like me, you have a lot of them, right? I don't think there's anybody here that is loved by everybody. Maybe. I don't know. Could be. I would say my wife. I mean, people always tell me, your wife is just awesome. Awesome. But sometimes, you know, she can get under my skin. So she doesn't fall under that category. You know, but I don't think there's anybody. But, you know, that's when love is put to the test. That agape love is when you love those who can't stand you. And Paul, he gives us these four practical ways on how we can love people. And I mentioned the last 2 weeks ago, the first practical way of loving is, he says in verse 9, there, he says, you got to abhor what is evil. If you want to be a lover of God and love God's people and love the world, then you got to hate evil. You got to abhor it. And you remember I mentioned how the meaning of that, it's a very strong meaning. It's talking about a hate that's filled with this intense feeling of dislike and disgusting, you know, feeling disgusted about evil. You have that look of horror on your face. You know, you like, if you like me, before I was a Christian, I was raised up on horror movies. You know, I went to those movies, you know, those scary movies. My family, we would go to the drive-in in a station wagon, believe it or not, and watch these movies. And the very first movie that I saw was like maybe 5 or 6 years old. And we went to the drive-in. It was called the Big Sky Drive-In right on 94. It's not there, obviously, no more. We saw Night of the Living Dead. And I was like, I remember sitting, all of us, Nita, we're on the station wagon. It was so funny. I felt like the Brady Bunch. I was up by my mom, and I was like this. I was so scared, though, the horror on my face of these people are eating people. It's scary, you know. But that's how we have to look at evil. You got to look with horror, you know, because evil, it doesn't desire the very best for anybody. You know, the flesh and sin, it hates love. And so we have to love like God, and if God's love hates evil, then we have to hate it. Because evil just wants to destroy our lives. It wants to destroy the love of God, and we need to stand against that. We have to fight against evil. And so that was the first practical way. Then Paul gave us a second practical way, and that says you got to love by what? Cleaving to what is good. That's what he says in verse 9. Cling to what is good. It's like this. Now, how many of you did this? You know the Gorilla Glue what's that glue? Super glue or the other one? How many of you said, you know, you got in, you said, I'm going to try it. You put it on, you put your fingers in, all of a sudden, it is true, you know. I did that purposely because, you know, they say, hey, don't put it's going to stick your fingers together. And you know, it's like I'm thinking Elmer's glue. A glue stick, you know. So I said, I just put a little bit. I went like that. I'm like, I freaked out. I was like, it stuck. But that's what it is to cleave to what is good. You got to stick like that glue, to things of God. That's what it's called. It's talking about fastening yourself together, being attached and cement yourself and being glued together with those things that are good. And you know, we shouldn't settle for anything less. We should desire the very best, like education. You know, I always mention this many times, you know, education. I wasn't educated. You know, I got kicked out of 12th grade in high school. And I only went because of Carmen. I wanted to be with her. So that's all. And I remember going to school, sitting in class and sitting there loaded. And the teacher knew it. And San Diego High, and she and I would lay my head on the desk, and I would sleep, and she would let me be. She wouldn't do anything about it. She didn't reach out to me or try to help me. She just let me be. If I didn't want to learn, the kids that didn't want to learn, she just let them, and she concentrated on the ones that did. But I wish somebody would have reached out to me, especially Christians. I wish they would have reached out. But you know what? You have to, you don't want to settle for less. So I thought if I get a D, that's an A to me. Once I look, I got a D. Yes, I passed. Boom. Now I can do whatever I want. But that's not how it is as a Christian. Too many Christians are walking around with a D minus or a D plus. When God wants you to be the valedictorian, God wants you to walk around A plus and some. That's what you want as a Christian. And so we have to desire the very best. We have to cleave to that which is good, especially when you're in the midst of evil and bad. That's when it really counts, guys. When you're out there in the world, or you're amongst your friends, or around people who aren't Christians, and you know they're going to do things that are contrary to the Bible, that's when you have to cling to what is good. That's when you got to stand up for righteousness. Because if you don't, you're going to partake in what they do. And you're going to later on come home, you're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to say, yeah, I blew it. Lord, forgive me. And he does. But you're going to reap the consequences, because we know God's not mocked. But a man soweth, that's what he reaps. And so you got to cling and hold fast to what is good. And so that was the second practical way. The third practical way, as we talked about, is he says here in verse 9, the bottom says, you got to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, which we were talking about, right? Yeah, that's brotherly love now he's talking about. That's that love that exists between family members, right? And so it makes sense, right? Because are we not a family? Aren't you not my brothers and sisters in the Lord? I love it when I'm out there. I say, this is my brother. And look at me like, huh? Really? And then I have to, my brother in the Lord. Or this is my sister, sister in the Lord. But we are a family, so we are called to be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, in Ephesians, it tells us the reason why is because he chose us before the foundation of the world existed that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In love. And many scriptures tell us that we have been adopted by God. How many of you have been adopted by God? So wouldn't that make us brothers and sisters? Right? Because we're adopted into what? The same family of God. Man, I love my brothers and sisters. Can I borrow some money? Can I borrow a car? I need 10. Can I borrow 10 cars? We need 10 cars out there. Since you're my brother and sister, you know what? you know what I'm talking about. Go out there. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but be in fellowship with and righteousness and with God. I mean, what communion or what do we have in common with the world? The only thing we have in common is that we live in it. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, right? Would you guys agree with that? Exactly. So if we're in the world, we have to set that example. And if we are the family of God, we are a Christian family, then we got to live like it, and we got to be kindly and godly affectionate to one another. Guys, I said godly affectionate with our sisters. Okay? Don't take it any further than that. Don't think, oh, sister, the Lord told me to lay hands on you. It ain't going to work. Remember, I talked about that. Or sister, the Lord said, hey, come over to my house for a Bible study. What time? 10 o'clock at night. You know? And sisters, you have my permission. If a brother gets out of line and he tries to justify it with the word of God, you got my permission to lay hands on him. Bam. The Lord told me to hit you with the holy kiss. Bam! You knock him out. And they'll say, wow, whoo, that was awesome, right? So we are a Christian family. So that was the third. Now, we left off on the fourth practical way. Look at the bottom of verse 9. He says, in honor, Paul says, in honor, give preference to one another. So as the body of Christ, as Christians, we need to love by giving preference to one another. Now the word there, honor, it means to reverence, to respect, and to esteem. But not like you would do God. Don't reverence me like you would God. That reverence means, you know, worship. He's not talking about that. He's talking about respect. Because don't ever worship me, because, you know, then you know, that wouldn't be good, right? I already had someone say, hey, you fell off my pedestal, and I went, right on. I don't want to be on your pedestal, because if I'm on your pedestal, that means I have to be under a microscope, and I have to do everything right, and I'm going to struggle, because I know I don't do things right. So if you're putting man or a woman on a pedestal, you better wake up. Because we're not to reverence man or a woman like we do God. We got to honor them. We got the word preference. It means to go before. Listen to what it means. He says here, the bottom, honor by giving preference to one another. The word preference means to go before. It means to lead and to set the example. So it's pretty clear what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us what? Take the lead in honoring and preferring others before ourselves with respect. You got to lead by example. Don't be like I used to be. Hey, if you love me, I'll love you. If you do it first. Me and Carmen, in our, we got a unique testimony because our testimony, it goes way back when we were in the start of the third grade and the sixth grade. We've been together ever since the seventh grade. And we got witnessed to in the seventh grade. We accepted the Lord together in the 12th grade. We got married in the 12th grade. So we're pretty much, it's like maybe we were knitted together by God at the same time, I'm thinking. We were been together forever. But in before Christ, we used to say, no, you first and you first. Even when we got baptized, I'm like, the pastor's right there, you know, in the tank, and I'm here, she's over there, and I'm saying, go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. Pastor's like, go first. No, you go first. So he just reached out and he grabbed Carmen first, which is great. Yes. Yeah, because when I tell you, when that robe hit the water, that thing went, and she was like 6 months pregnant, and it was like see-through. I'm like, ooh, you know, no. But, you know, it's talking about leading by example. So you get the picture, right? It's like 6 months pregnant here. You know, it's, so we're talking like skinny jeans, like a skinny robe. So it's pretty clear the Lord wants us to lead by example. That's how the body of Christ is going to be in heaven, guys. Think about it. Imagine a church full of believers who are taking the lead by esteeming and honoring others, putting others before yourself. That's what it truly is to be a disciple of Christ. That you're putting others first. God first, then others, not yourself. Now, how many people, how many brothers and sisters and have left the church? They've been hurt or they fell away and they left because they weren't honored or exhorted or treated with the attitude of being overlooked, not honored, not esteemed, not being thanked enough, not recognized, not given the position to serve within the church, not given a place in the body of Christ, not shown appreciation. The church is full of them. You know what? People who come to church here, one of the main reasons why they stay, they say, is because of the love that they felt when they came. That's why I tell you, greet somebody new. Don't greet the same people. Greet somebody new. You already know them. I mean, greet one another, but when new people come in the church, it's the love of Christ which is going to grab them. And so we need many people leave because of that, because they weren't esteemed, they weren't honored. And the church is full of people like that. But I thank God that the church in heaven won't be. Man, we're going to be perfect. I can't wait to get to heaven. One body of Christ. There ain't going to be no denominations. They're going to say, okay, Baptists are over there. Catholics over there. Calvary Chapel over there. Others over there. And no, it's going to be one body of Christ. And that's the way it should be here on earth, right? Amen. So again, these are the four practical ways that we can love one another, that we can love those in the world, because the world needs to know that we truly are his disciple. By how? Did you write him down? Love by hating evil. Love by cleaving to what is good. Love by loving your brother and sister in Christ, by being kindly affectionate towards them. And love by giving preference to other believers. Now, I'm going to do something different here. I've never done this before, but I do it at weddings. Because when a man and wife commit their vows to each other, they first commit their vows to God. And a marriage is based on love. And the love that it has to be based on is the same love that we as Christian have to live, and that is 1 Corinthians 13. Everyone knows it, but I want to do something different. I'm going to, on the count of three, I want you, everybody, to say their name. Okay, your name. Don't say it. Don't say your person next to you name. I want you to say your name. Okay, on the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Oh, I'll just call you Sybil. You younger people won't get that. Yeah, remember the movie Sybil? All these personalities. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what I do at weddings when I do a ceremony. I always substitute their name right before love. So what I'm going to do is something different. But I really believe that a service should be in participation. You know, you need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer of it. Not just come here and sit here and listen or and then walk away and forget what you look like and like in the mirror. I want you to participate. I want you to be actively involved. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And when I do this, you're going to say your name. Okay? You're going to make it personal. Now, this is if you commit to do this. If this is the love you want as a Christian, which we are commanded to love, you do it. Otherwise, you don't do it, then that's up to you. It's between you and God. But when I go like this, I want you to say your name, okay? Okay. Okay. Okay, get ready. Ready? Suffers long and is kind. Does not envy. Does not parade themselves. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Isn't that awesome? That's applying it to your life. What's that?
The last part.
There you go. Endures all things. Yeah. There you go. That perfect. I knew we had one. Yes. Lucky. Listen to what John Vernon McGee said. He said this. He was an awesome teacher. He said, he scared me in the beginning as a Christian. When I heard his voice, I thought, oh, you mean there's really people like that? You know, you watch these crazy movies and the crazy Christian always talk like my friend. They always had that voice. And when I heard him, I said, oh, my God, he's real. He said this. He said, the only exercise some Christians get is running down others and jumping to conclusions. And I agree. Because it's easy to love a person who's lovable, right? That person who's like a big teddy bear, you know, you can hug him. It's like RJ, Bobby's son. He's a big teddy. He's a big guy, big teddy bear. You come up, and when I come up to him, it's like, I feel like I'm like Big Hero 8 I don't know if you see, I'm into kid movies because of my grandkids, and this big marshmallow machine or something, they all come up and hug it because it's nice and warm and fluffy, and I can hug him like this. Now it's like a big teddy bear. Like John, big teddy bear, you know? Like me, a bigger teddy bear, you know? But it's easy to love those who are lovable. But what about those who get on your nerves, right? Those who are very irritating. Do you agree that they are part of the body of Christ? Do you agree that they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord? I always say, well, you don't have to like me, guys. But you have to love me because it's commanded by God himself. And if you can't love the unlovable person, well then, how much do you really know about the love of God? How much has God loved you? How much do you focus on and do you go back to how God really loves you? See, that's agape love. That's the love God wants us. He wants to love those who are, you know, you get on your nerves. I mean, we're talking not only the world, I'm talking the body of Christ. There's many, you know, that you have a hard time with. That's when you got to love them. So far, Paul, you know, he exhorts us to use the gifts that God has given to us for the purpose of lifting up Christ, lifting up others. Not to exhort yourself, obviously. He says, and you got to exhort with agape love. That same love that God loves us with. And the one that you just agreed, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us how to love and how we're to serve the Lord in practical ways. Well, look at verse 11. This is how. Paul says this. Okay, this is how practical ways you can serve God. He says, do it by not lagging in diligence. Be fervent in the Spirit and serving the Lord. So as a Christian, guys, how are we supposed to serve the Lord? Well, first, he says, don't lag. Don't lag in zeal. Okay, in your zeal for the Lord, don't that word don't lag, or in, I like the King James verses, don't be slothful in your business. You know, people say, hey, what are you doing in my, don't be getting into my business. God ain't going to tell you that. God ain't going to say, hey, don't get into my business, because where you see God working, you need to join him. God wants you in his business, because why? You are his business. And he says here, don't be slothful in your business. And that word slothful means don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in your relationship with the Lord. Don't be slow moving and doing things for God. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lethargic, complacent. Don't be hesitating or delaying in your walk with God. Be creative. The word business there, it means diligence. It means zeal. It means earnestness. And so, again, it's pretty clear what Paul's telling us, because he's encouraging us to what? Don't be lazy or slow-moving in zeal. Don't be sluggish and lethargic in diligence. And don't be hesitating or delaying in earnestness. In other words, don't be a slacker. Don't be a McFly. You know, I watch movies. Hello, McFly. You're a slacker, McFly. I don't want to be a slacker in my relationship with the Lord. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord, with the things of God, because the way of the world right now, and if you would agree, as a Christian, you know what? I can't afford to be lazy and complacent. If you look around out there and you open your eyes, and you're going to see that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I always heard that saying, and I always wonder, what exactly does that mean? What it means is that the world is rapidly deteriorating and it's heading for disaster because of sin and the disease that comes from sin, because of the wars, the death that's happening. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? And we're to live in order to what? To serve him. Isn't that the very purpose for us being on this earth, is to minister for him and his kingdom? Isn't that your purpose? I mean, that's the only purpose I know. I don't know any other person. You know what? I thank God that he's the only thing I know. When I'm out there, I think I can honestly feel and I'm secure that I'm separated. I'm separated unto God. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And I don't fit in out there. When it comes to drinking or partying or doing those things, I say no. I live for God, but that's me. Everybody has to follow their own convictions. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to serve him, because that's the very purpose of why he put me on this earth. And you have to be ready to in season, out of season. Now, I was so blessed coming back. Debbie, our sister Debbie. Are you here, Debbie? Oh, yeah. Neat testimony. I'm going to share this. I can't remember. I'm going to paraphrase it, and you can talk to her. I'm not going to. I don't want to put her on the spot or anything. But she was, I think, working out, correct? Working out and on the ground working out. And her phone rang. She answered, and some strange lady was on the phone and said, yeah, you called me? And she said, no, I didn't call you. She goes, yeah, your number dialed me. She says, no, I did not call you. And she says, no, you sure? No. Okay, and she hung up. Then she felt strong as the Lord told her, call her back. She called her back and said, you know what? I didn't call you, but God told me to call you back. And can I pray for you? And this lady said, yes. And she pulled over. She was in the car. She pulled over and she was crying. And Debbie prayed for her. And she said, thank you. You don't know how much I need that. Talk about divine appointment. Carmen, you know, we're kind of struggling a little with our bills and all that, because you know Carmen's situation, how she keep us in prayer, because she has to take care of her mom, has dementia, and so now they don't want to, they're trying to cut us off from her paying her to help her mom, and so you know that's going to hit us. But she called, I told her, you need to call the cable, because we have cable for her mom, because she speaks Spanish, you know, and it helps her, and so you need to call them up and cancel it, because you know I can't afford this right now. And so she called up and the cable, and she was talking to the lady, and the bottom line was at the end of the conversation, they end up talking about this the lady's relationship living with her boyfriend. Her boyfriend is an alcoholic, and Carmen was sharing her testimony about our relationship before Christ and how we drank and we did this and we were bashing and mean. And she said, "Wow, that's how we are right now." And Carmen, she knows that this is being recorded, right? Because when you call, you know, hey, this is being recorded. So they spent a while on the phone talking about, she's talking to the Lord about her, talking about getting back in the church, and she was asking questions. And it was amazing. I'm just sitting there, and she's telling me this story, and she's talking to her, and I'm listening, and telling her about the Lord. And it was amazing. And then, as you know, we went on vacation. We went to, my daughter and my son-in-law took us to Hawaii. They paid for everything, guys. I didn't pay for nothing. They did it. I had to pay for food, obviously. And as you can see, I did buy food. when we were supposed to leave on a Thursday because of the hurricanes in Hawaii, it was canceled. We couldn't go. We decided not to go because of the hurricanes. So we decided we'll go to Hawaii in Mexico, which is Cabo San Lucas. Never been there. So they changed the whole plan. Okay, we're going to Cabo San Lucas. Okay, fine. It's fine. You want to cover it? We're on. So we go to the airport Saturday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. They said, no, you can't get on the plane because the kids don't have passports. They have passport cards. But in Mexico, if you're flying, you got to have a passport, not a passport card. So that was the end of that. So we were at the airport. I had to call an Uber driver. I tried to call the Uber driver, Bobby, and to go back home. And we're all packed. And I told my son-in-law, he was so bummed and mad. I said, don't worry about it. It's okay, brother. Plan C. I'm going to drive up to Arizona, and I'm going to hang out with my grandson. That's plan C. He says, yeah, well, I'm sorry. So we went home, and he called back, hey, don't unpack, because the next day we're going to fly and we're going to Maui. Well, okay, so we end up going to Hawaii. But the thing of it is, when we left the airport, the Uber driver, I spent from the airport to my house talking about the Lord with this Uber driver who was from Iraq and a Catholic. It was awesome, though. We had a great conversation. This is what God wants. He wants us to be ready in season. We have to be ready to share the gospel, ready to serve the Lord, be fervent in the spirit, right? Isn't that what God wants us to be? Amen. Don't be lazy. Don't be slow moving in your zeal or sluggish in your diligence, or don't delay in this earnestness that God wants. Don't be a slacker. We're the church, and we have to serve the Lord with diligence, with zeal, and earnestness. We need to be excited about our relationship with the Lord. Are you excited about being saved? Every day I tell people, be creative in your walk with God. Because if you don't, you're going to get into this same routine. It's like a punch-in, punch-out Christian. We got to be excited about serving the Lord. Be creative with our relationship with Him. He said, be fervent in the Spirit. The word fervent means to be hot. It means, and I'm not talking about that, like, wow, he's hot. Andy, you're hot. Wow. Woohoo. You know? No. Andy, your spirit is hot. Boom. We're talking about the Spirit of God that's in us. That's what he's talking about. That's got to be fervent. That's got to be hot. That's got to be, it means to boil. It means to set aflame. So we need to be hot for the Lord. We need to be flaming for Christ. We need to be Holy Ghosted in zeal for Christ. Isn't that what Billy Graham said? I love what he said. He said, hey, I don't want to burn out for the Lord. I want to burn for the Lord. That means you got to be on fire for the Lord, guys. And in our service for Him. And you want to know why?
Why?
Because the world is fading away. That's why. And many people are feeling that weight of desperation, and they're getting desperate and suicidal. Many people are dying without Christ, and they're heading for this total separation from God for eternity. And you know it. You know it's true. You know there's a hell, right? How would you like to go to hell knowing that there is a hell? No, you wouldn't want to go, right? Well, there's a lot of people who are going, and we need to be on fire for the Lord. because the world is heading in that direction. Let me ask you this, guys, and I might step on your toes a little. I might hit you where it's going to hurt, but you know what? I'm protected by this. Chancla coming, pew, you know, like Bush. Remember when that guy threw the chancla? He went, whoa. Yeah. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you shared the Lord with somebody? When was the last time that you led someone in the sinner's prayer? When was the last time you were involved in serving the Lord? When was the last time that somebody asked you a biblical question? When was the last time somebody asked you about your relationship with God, or somebody came up to say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. You know what? We are made to live in order to serve Him, guys. Isn't that the very purpose for being on earth, is to minister for Him and for the kingdom of heaven? When was the last time? Look what he says in verse 12. Paul says this. He says, amen. He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. He says, continue steadfast in prayer. Now, would you guys agree, as believers, as Christians, while we still are breathing here on this earth, we're going to have trials. We're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have troubles, testing, tribulation, traumas, suffering and pain. Hey, but remember this, 1 Corinthians 10, that there's no temptation that has overcome except such as common to man. But God is faithful, and He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're not able. But with that temptation, He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I love what the Living Bible says in this verse. Let's see what the Living Bible says. It says, but remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new or different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. And you can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand against it, for He has promised this and will do it what He says. And He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear it up patiently and be and win against it. Isn't that beautiful? That's the kind of language that I can understand. So as a Christian, Paul tells us that, you know what? We will overcome, and we will be more conquerors by what? By keeping three crucial facts that he says here in verse 12. Look at it. Look what he says in verse 12. The first fact, if you want to overcome and be conquerors, he says the first fact is what? You got to rejoice in hope. You got to rejoice in hope. Who's our hope? God's our hope, right? His presence in our lives. I know He's concerned, and I know He cares for me. So that means that He's either going to remove the trials from me, or He's going to deliver me through them. But either way, He will walk through them with me. Whether I'm in them and I have to go through it, God will be with me. I don't have to face my trials alone. And there is no situation that is hopeless because of our Lord. Because our hope is in the eternal God, guys. They always say, well, how big is your God? That's how big, you know, your victories are going to be. How big is your God? Isn't that the power of God is our hope, the hope that He gives us? Secondly, he says, first, rejoice in hope. Secondly, he says, you got to be patient in tribulation. Oh, man, we just don't like patience, do we? You should pray for patience. We need to be patient in trials. That word patient means to, you got to endure. It means to remain, persevere, be able to bear up bravely. Don't be a coward in tribulation. Don't run around with your tail, you know, they say the tail between your legs. You know, crouch down because you're a coward. Stand up in your tribulation and pray, God, you know, help me to endure it. Persevere. Why? Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. Can you? Can you? I guess not all of you can. Can you?
Yes.
That's better. Because it sounds like only a few of you can. You know? And then thirdly, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, guys. Very important. We need to continue in prayer. This word, continue steadfastly, that means you got to give constant attention to. You got to be devoted and attentive to. You got to give an unceasing care to. You got to wait steadfastly upon and persevere. So it's pretty simple. If you want to overcome your trials, you just got to be, you got to be consistent, and you got to be devoted to your relationship with God. Bottom line, devote attention to God, guys. Wait patiently upon Him and in that power, that He, that delivering power. He's going to get you through. I talk with someone who deals daily with trials and tribulation, physically, spiritually, and I see God getting them through. God is walking them through. God's going through it, and I'm always saying, God, if you can give me 5 minutes of relief, that's eternity. When it comes from God, it's like for eternity for me. I'll take 5 minutes, Lord, if it means being with you. But we got to devote our attention totally to God. Wait patiently upon Him. Stay in constant communication with your relationship with the Lord. Be consistent in your walk. Depend upon Him to strengthen you and to walk through these trials of life that you are going through. That's what you got to do, guys. You don't want to go by your, you don't want to go through it to yourself, by yourself, right? Can you imagine if you're struggling now? Can you imagine what you would be like if you didn't have God and you're going through what you're going through? Think about that. The big difference. How many of you wouldn't last? Look at verse 13. It says, "And distributing to the needy, the needs of the saints, and giving to hospitality." Now, would you guys agree that the church is called to meet the needs of the people unselfishly? Would you agree? Who's the church? Okay, don't think, oh, the church, you guys, the building here, the church has to do that. You're the church. And Paul gives us two very simple demands in doing this effectively. One, you got to be generously when you meet the needs of others. He says you got to distribute. That means you got to give and you got to share in order what? To meet their needs. Proverbs 3:27, he says, if you withhold good from those whom it is due, when it's in the power of your hand to do so, he says it's evil, it's sin. You don't go around and tell people, hey, you see someone in need, say, oh, be warm and be filled, brother, be warm, be filled, sister, and then walk away. Jesus didn't do that. What did Jesus do? He went over there, he met the need. And then second, we're called to show hospitality. You know what that is? That's opening your door to believers who are in need. And you know what, guys? It's actually one of the qualifications of a bishop and a minister, a pastor and elder. It says you have to be given into hospitality. But all believers are called to open their doors to the body of Christ in the time of need, even to strangers, guys, when the time is called for. And listen to what Hebrews 13, verse 2 says. He says, don't forget to be kind to what? Strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Have you entertained angels lately? You know what? I believe it, that I have helped people that were there, and then I turn around and for some reason they're gone, and I look for them, I can't find them. I believe they were angels. And I think God was just seeing where my heart was. And we should do this because we want to, guys, not because we have to. We have to, and we want to do this so that we can minister and we can reach out the gospel without what? Without grumbling. Look at verse 14. And he says, and then you got to bless those who persecute you and bless those and don't curse. Man, it's getting tougher by the verse, huh? Come on, Paul. You mean that as a believer, you mean I have to bless those who persecute me? Wow. And you know what? I'll be the first to admit that's hard to do. It's hard. But the word here, bless, it means to speak well of. It means to praise. So as a Christian, we're called to do something that, you know, it's kind of hard for a lot of us, and that is, and it's very difficult, and that is we have to speak well of those who speak bad of us. Right now, maybe some of you have been through this, or maybe you haven't. But there's many of us who have been verbally, physically attacked, mistreated, insulted, slandered, cursed, abused, even injured. And you are called by God Himself to bless that person who commits these acts against you. Because in verse 18, look what he says. He says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. And that means whether they're your neighbor, family members, co-worker, classmates, employees, employers, friends, even fellow church members. Those are the hard ones. You know, he says, bless them. Well, what does it mean to bless and don't curse? That means you got to speak well to them. Don't react against them by cursing and speaking harshly to them, striking out at them, paying an eye for an eye, right? How's that verse go? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know what? Don't try to hurt them either verbally or physically, because we're called to bless them. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And this will make him feel ashamed of himself, and God will reward you. Ephesians 4:31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, how do I do that? Well, that means I got to pray for those who persecute me. Because that's what Jesus said, pray for your enemies, right? Now think about the impact you have on those who persecute you when you show them this attitude of love and blessings toward them. You know what? You will have an impact on them. I did on my neighbor. When my neighbor first moved in, he didn't like me. I went over there, hey, how you doing? Well, welcome to the neighbor. What are you going to do about that tree? You know, that's a fire hazard. And I'm like, hey, he like bit my head off. And so I stayed away from him. One day I was weed whacking my front yard, and we have half of acres, and I mean the weeds are like this tall, and the Lord said, go cut his yard. Bam! Louder. Go cut his yard. I don't want to hear that, Lord. And go cut his yard. Oh man. Grabbed my gas, went up the side of his house, went in his backyard, went to the very top, and my backyard was higher than his. I started cutting his yard, and I'm cutting in, going down, doing it half an acre. It's hot. I'm tired. And all of a sudden, I felt somebody's watching. I turned around, and there he was with his wife watching me at a distance. I kept doing it. Then they walked over, and I said, hey, how you doing, neighbors? He goes, wow, we didn't know who you were. And we thought maybe you were someone that the neighbor paid to do his yard. I said, no. I said, you know what? The Lord told me to come out here, and he told me to do your yard. And so I'm going to do it. And they said, thank you, and they left. And then she came up to me, and she brought this plate of Greek pastry. What is it called? Yes, you got it. And she says, I want you to know that I want to thank you. And she had like tears, and thank you for this because my husband has cancer and he can't do it. And I said, wow, you're welcome. And that opened the door to have a relationship with him. He would say hi to me. It brought the walls down. So, you know, those who persecute, if you show them that love, it's going to impact them. Look at verse 15. We're going to get through this. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're called to rejoice with those sometimes, you know, when things are going good, things are happening good with them. You know what? We got to join in their moment of joy. It's great. And then those who weep, you know, hey, we got to, who are going through trials and loss and some kind of suffering, no matter what the cause is of their weeping, as a Christian, I have to come near their side there, and, you know, I have to feel with them. We gotta be, you know, we're family, we're brothers and sisters. And then 16, he says, and be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinions. You know what, guys? We're to seek harmony and be associated with the lowly. Be of the same mind towards others. You got to have the right attitude and behavior towards others and in their walk of life, you know. You got to strive with them with understanding. Don't set your mind on the high things. That's talking about things like the seeking those things of preeminence, you know, honor, prestige, recognition. It's talking about keeping your mind, that means don't keep your mind on things that are high society, high positions and affluence. Paul's telling us, you know what, you got to consider the poor, the lowly, and give your life to meeting their needs, just like Jesus. He did it. He walked among them. He helped them, right? He didn't walk with kings and those in high esteem and prestige. He says, Paul says, be kindly, be friendly to one another, love and be gracious and help and meet their needs of those who are desperate. I mean, he tells us, and obviously he told us more than once, don't have a high opinion of yourself. Don't think you're better than others. Don't think I can do a better job than he can. I can do better than that. Because verse 17, he says, repay no evil for evil and have regards for good things in the sight of all men. When I read that, and we're going to end it, he says, you know what? You got to be above reproach in the sight of all men, guys. That's the world, not only the church, but the world itself. And the reason why is because we're not to react by returning evil to evil to anyone. You know, we got to live a life of righteousness and purity, honesty, truthfulness. We got to live that life that the world opposes. There you go. That's hard. That life that the world opposes, that's what you got to live. They're not going to be on your side all the time because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we got to testify to others and show them that, you know what, they can turn from the world and turn to Jesus Christ. And then we're called to demonstrate good behavior in the sight of all men. He says the word provide there or regard in the King James. It means to think before you act. And this is important. I want you to hear this part, and then we're going to end. He says you got to think before you act. When someone does evil against you, think before you act and pray through your behavior so you can respond in the right and proper way. See, a lot of times we get mad. We act before we think. And then you regret it, right? How many times you did something that you didn't really mean, but you regret it? And if possible, as much depend on you, live peaceable with all men. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to most conflict, it's always determined by your attitude and how you respond to that conflict. When you someone's up in your face, how you respond to that is going to determine the outcome of that conflict. And if you show love, it could possibly turn them away. I know I've done it many times. This guy was going to get on me, and I had my Bible, and right before he grabbed me, I went like this, oh, let me show you something. He goes, no, thank you, that's okay, and he walked off. And I went, boom, yeah. The second thing I was going to do this, you know, that was plan B. But you know what, guys, again, and let's end it here. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, verse 19, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, I'll leave you with this. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, we're not to give it a place to revenge, because that's God's job, right? God's the one. That vengeance belongs to God. Not us. It belongs to God. And we just got to give in and do what's right, do what's good, and by doing what we should do and not do what we shouldn't do. That is what it is to do good. Amen.